Well, here we are, and we are having a look at Jesus' word to us in our session 13, I will come for you. You know that Devon and I live at Cuddly Creek. I saw this beautiful poster, and it said, somewhere between Euradla and Gumaraka lies serenity. And I thought, Cuddly Creek is somewhere between Euradla and Gumaraka. Isn't that marvellous? Of course, it was an advert for the wine industry. But wherever we are, there is an opportunity, isn't there, for serenity or a peace, if we know Jesus Christ. Now, he said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it, but my peace. And you know, and I know, that you can have all sorts of things going on, and it's very hard to have the kind of peace in us that we want to have. But I see peace is the way in which we actually are able to trust and to obey. You know, there is a peace in doing what he wants, and we don't have that peace when we're going against what he wants. Mm-hmm. But there is that peace that comes when we are able to trust him. And we need his help to do that, because trusting him in a lot of situations or ongoing stresses and so on can be a very difficult thing. But he says, I will come to you, I will come for you, and so on. At the Last Supper in John 13:33, Jesus told the disciples, to their consternation, that he would be with them for only a little bit longer. And then he said, where I'm going, you can't come, you can't follow. You can come later, but you can't follow me now. And Peter said, why can't I? I'll go anywhere, you know, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus will actually, before morning, you'll have denied me three times. But then he went on in chapter 14 and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's not, isn't it? Don't let your hearts be troubled. But he said, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, King James, mansions, lodging places, dwelling places, very special ones. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. That's John 14:3. I am going away, but I will come back for you. That's an excellent message, and it's for us. And when will he come to take us to be with him where he is? And where is he? He is in the Father's house, and he will come for us one way or another. And he's been preparing a very special place for each one of us. And I know I've told you about Sammy before, but I love this. Sammy was 7, lived at Lobethal, and he had leukemia. And his mum, Elizabeth, had just come with him from the specialist with the news that he wasn't going to make it. And on the way home, she was distressed and so on. But Sammy looked at her and he said, Mum, am I going to die? And she said, yes. And there was no word from him, and she turned to look, and he had this little smile on his face. And she sort of made a noise like, what? And he said, Mum, Jesus came to me, and he told me, my place is ready. And she said, I want to come too. And he said, you can't, Mum, your place isn't ready yet. And when he died, with the family around outside in the next room singing, Jesus was there with him and taking him home to the special place that he prepared. And so Sammy was ready at 7. And I don't know whether all of us are that ready, because we're not just waiting for him to come to catch up his whole church. He could come for any one of us at any time. But he does come for us. And we all know Psalm 23, that though our mortal bodies die, the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it's like a shadow of death. It's only the body that's gone. The person has not. And he is there. By rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So there's the protection and the help and all that we need through that time. And I remember that some years ago when I was doing BSF, I was on a plane on the way back from headquarters in America. And before I landed, I got a message to go straight to hospital when I arrived, because Devon's mum was there and she'd had a stroke. And she was completely paralysed so that like she couldn't even swallow. And when I went into the hospital room, her eyes were closed. But I went up to her and said, Mum, are you going home? And her eyes opened. And you might have seen this in somebody else. I have never seen anything like it before or since. But her blue eyes were like blue crystals. Like the light in them, like I'd never seen, that just sparkled almost to fill the room. And I knew she was really seeing him already, and she was gone that afternoon. And some of you might have known Joan Sexton, did you? She had cancer, and when she was in hospital, not long before she died, she said the pain of having a sheet on her, or Blanca, was more than what she could bear, until she felt that Jesus spoke to her, Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. And in that, somehow the sheet or the blanket became his feathers covering her, and she had no more problem with that. She could be at peace and bear that perfectly all right. Now, we want to offer people euthanasia. What they need is the Lord, don't they, to be with them in those things. And we know a young man who has turned away from the Lord because his father died of cancer at 70. And this young man thought that was far too young. His dad was a beautiful Christian mentor to Devon. And why should God give him this awful thing, and why should that happen? But we saw Ed the day before he died, and he's there holding his wife's hand, and I said very cheekily, I said, Eddie is scared. And he said, this is the one thing, is that he'll be separated from his wife. He said, that's the only thing that's a problem. But he said, otherwise, I can't wait. I'm going to my father. Mm. And that was the day before he died. So none of us who believe, unless the Lord is coming to us, we won't simply die. Jesus will come for us and walk with us. And so we talked about, does a Christian, when it says that the Christian falls asleep, are they with the Lord now, or are they still waiting? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that. Because he says he doesn't know what's a better thing or what he desires more, to go on living in the body, serving Christ here, or Philippians 2:23, he says, or to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And in verse 22, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He will be with the Lord, and he is now. So back again to John 14 and the Last Supper. Having told the disciples that he would come for them and take them to his Father's house, he also told them in John 14:28, I'm going away and I will come back to you. And in verse 18, I will not leave you here on earth as orphans. I will come to you. So how will he come? Well, he says, John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor, another comforter, really another teacher, another rabbi, just like me. In fact, identical. The word is, the another is absolutely identical, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit of Christ is able to come. And Jesus said, you know him, for he lives with you. In fact, he's sitting at the table with them in the body. But he will be in you. And you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And he can be in every one of us, not just, you know, his 12 disciples, if they were there, they could talk to him. He can be everywhere, for every person, all the time. And he came to them, of course, from the tomb, risen already with his resurrection body. But after his ascension into heaven, then he came to them through the Spirit at Pentecost. And they were never the same, were they, after that? Came to them in this way where he was able to give to them the wisdom, the courage, that is, the Spirit leading them in all things. You are in me and I am in you, he said. And then he says to those who believe, my Father will love whoever believes, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So when you have the Spirit, you have Father and Son. It's too hard to actually take hold of and fully understand, isn't it? The Trinity is a very hard thing for us to grasp. Be one of the things that we look forward to sort of seeing how it all really is. But both the Father, the loving Abba, our hearts cry Abba Father, and Jesus are there. And then there's the other coming of Christ to us and for us. And he says, be ready for that, because you don't know when he will come for his whole church. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. He says, it sounds a bit like us, but it's quite true. There have been terrible times in the world. What we've got today is a technological world that has never been known, a global world that has never been known, and in a lot of ways an apostate church too, in a new kind of way. There are new things, but we don't know the time. But this is what Paul writes. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And we are seeing people around today who have a real sense of moral superiority because of their whatever it is that's the politically correct thing, not necessarily the biblically correct thing, but have this form of sort of godliness about them. And 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And sadly, there are churches right across the globe that are teaching things that people want to hear. And in some places there's an enormous focus on God's love, but no focus at all on his justice. I had two ladies come to me when I was in BSF and told me that I'd said a bad word in my lecture. And I wondered, what on earth did I say? And then they said, you said sin. We don't have sin in our church. That's judgmental. See, so you know, you're probably not in any of those churches, but it is there. Now, we might still have a long way to go, but God will not allow the deadly work of evil to go on, because it is wicked, evil, and so damaging and hurtful to everybody who's caught up in that. And he will come in judgment on that evil, in wrath, and will deal with it. And ultimately then he will bring in Christ's righteous reign. And then there will be goodness and there will be peace and love. Now, the day of wrath is also called in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, the day of Jacob's trouble. And we call it the time of the great tribulation. Those last 7 years that Daniel talks about. When in Daniel 9:27 he says there will be this man who arises, and he is what we call the Antichrist. He's also called the man of sin. The world, I guess, will be in such a mess that are we not looking for somebody who can sort out all of these things? It isn't going to be Clinton, and it isn't going to be Trump, and it isn't going to be, you know, who have got the, we're looking for somebody who can actually get things done. Well, in time, the man of sin will arrive. And because Israel is always a problem, then he will make a 7-year covenant with many, with other nations, about Israel. And in the middle of the 7 years, I don't know whether he might be the one who's instrumental in getting the temple built, or whether it will be built before then or what, but there will be a temple, a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount at that time. And he will desecrate that temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And I said last time that there are the plans are really moving on to get that temple built right now. But the angel told Daniel in Daniel 12:1, there will be in this tribulation time, there will be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, Israel, the Jewish people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And Jesus also said in Matthew 24:22, the distress of those days will be so great, unequaled ever before in the world, that if those days were not limited, no one would survive. But it's in this time, the time of Jacob's trouble, that he does this great work in Israel. And Paul writes in Romans 10:25, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. What will be the last Gentile to actually come in? For those in Christ, the true church will have, before that terrible time that's spoken of, will be taken out of the way before the wrath is finally poured out. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Well, we know that, isn't it? There's a lawlessness and a secret power. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And with all the varying views on that, it seems that he is the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit, who's being taken away, live? Within the believers. And you take the church of true believers, the Holy Spirit will be gone from this world. Jesus will have come for us as he promised. And if we're still here, and for those who have turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so when they come, there's going to be, if I can describe it in this way, and we need to have a look at 1 Corinthians 15 and go on in 1 Thessalonians 4. But when Jesus comes, there's the shout of the archangel, there's the trumpet sound, and he appears, and in the twinkling of an eye, those who were in their spiritual bodies will have, it says they will be raised, they will have their resurrection body. And that will be a body like Jesus has his resurrection body. And you'll be able to feel it. You know, it's just too hard to kind of imagine altogether, isn't it? And in that same twinkling of an eye, those who are still alive, who belong to Christ, are caught up to meet them in the air and also have their new resurrection body. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Now, I have no idea how the world will deal with or explain the rapture of the church. But we are told to be alert and to watch for Jesus' coming, that it will be very sudden and very unexpected. And Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 24:42, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And in chapter 25, he gives two parables. And I have heard this said, I don't know if this is absolutely so, but it makes a certain amount of sense to me, that the first parable about the virgins, you know, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, is actually about the church. So that these virgins meet the bridegroom and they go into the wedding feast, and there are those who have the spirit, the oil, and those who are shut out, who do not. And then he goes on and he talks about, I see the parable of the talents and the way the people worked for the Lord. I see that as Israel, as like a master has been on a long journey and he comes back and sees they're still here, what they have done. And these faithful servants are given a position of authority and rule. And yes, that will happen too for those Jewish people who come through the tribulation with faith belonging to the Lord. And Paul admonishes the Thessalonian Christians in telling us that they and we too, we don't belong to the night. We are children of the day. And so it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died with us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And in the meantime, we're told how to live. And I won't go through all the things. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. But talking about having a love and respect for those who serve us in leadership, you know, in our churches. And I know we should be praying for them to live in peace with each other, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everybody, don't pay back wrong for wrong, be joyful. That's not always that easy, is it? It says be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. You know, that really does help. You don't have to give thanks for all circumstances, but you can give thanks in them because he's actually the one in control and able to do. And don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. So I don't know how we're measuring so far with all those things, but Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Amen. Isn't that the promise? Amen. Yes. For he's come to us and he lives in us. And Hebrews 13:5 says he will never leave us or leave you nor forsake you. And so when you believed, I love that passage about the Laodiceans in Revelation, where it says Jesus is outside of that church. But isn't it true for us too? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you knock into the door of your life at some stage, it said, if anyone will open that door, I will come in and sup with him, eat with him and he with me. And so you receive him. And John 1:12, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're his family. The only created beings who are actually made in his image and become his family. Now, on Saturday, I spoke to a group of Italian, mainly Catholic women, some lapsed, some practicing, some, well, I didn't really know it a lot. And because I'd been asked to speak at that retreat, I felt pretty nervous about it because I did not know my audience and I didn't know where they were coming from a lot. And as I prayed and I worked on it a whole lot and tried to know things, it seemed to me that the Lord put a hymn verse in front of me. You know Wesley's, O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. And I think that most people today would sing that and they would say, what? Wouldn't understand a single word of it. But verse 3 was the one that came to me, you know, quite, I knew all the words. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and think and speak for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me, the Holy Spirit. Stir, you know, do it by your Spirit. And so I went feeling like, Lord, you will do it. And then when I left, after I talked to these ladies, I felt absolutely flat, terrible, a failure, like I had not connected with these women. I'd failed them, I'd failed the Lord. And all the way home, I kept thinking of things I should have said that I didn't say. I had certainly had given the gospel, but things I should have said. And I thought, but Lord, you said, you know, you gave me a verse, and how come I was so encouraged and I feel so terrible there? And then I remember actually Jeff Bingham's words when little John was suffering very badly from childhood anxiety, and I didn't know what was going on. And I went to him and he looked at me and he said, you're not trusting. That was the answer. Look, I knew that was absolutely the truth, but it said to me, you can trust him. An enormous help. And so now I thought, well, Lord, can I trust you with, like, do you feel like you, and so on. And I thought, yes, he had come to me. And then I felt there's something for me to do. Matthew 11:28. He said, you, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And I thought, as soon as this verse came to me, Jesus spoke God's word in complete truth, perfectly, bringing the message of his messiahship and salvation to his own people. To John 1:11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, they wouldn't even look at him. But it didn't stop him going ahead to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what suffering, the Father judging him for our sin, their sin, all the world's sin. And the worst part for the Lord, God turns his face away and there's that terrible cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, of course, the coming back, the light returning. And so, lowly and humble in heart, oh yes, indeed. And so I'm to learn, and we are to learn from him. And I realised the retreat was not about me and nothing to do with whether I was a good speaker or a bad speaker or anything else. This is was God at work. And if I didn't have the wonderful response of interaction like I do with you, this is a whole different sort of situation, but it's in his hands. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And so in spite of my weaknesses and your weaknesses, as he told Paul, by his grace, his power is made perfect in our weakness. You know, just as well, in a way, that we are kept humble, couldn't we? Or we'd start to think that we were actually doing things, and that God uses clay vessels with his spirit in. I say, you know, we're all crackpots, aren't we? And so Jesus is saying to every one of us, let not your heart be troubled. I am with you. I am for you. I'm living in you. You're not an orphan. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And at the right time, I will come for you and take you to my Father's house. And of course, the joy and the glory of that we have yet to see.